Well, if you would open with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So we begin this new epistle of Paul, having just finished 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is very similar to 1 Thessalonians, and then it deals with a number of the same issues, although there is clearly a time gap between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, as Paul is readdressing some of the issues that continue in the Thessalonian church, some of their questions that remain. We'll begin reading here in verse 1, and we will read through the end of the chapter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfast love and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. And the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not know the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, our God may make you worthy of his calling and fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragement that it is to us as well as the teacher that it is to us. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you might teach us, that you, by the power of your Spirit, might use your word, not just to teach us information, but to truly teach our hearts, that we might be transformed, that we might be changed, that we might put our faith more in you. For it's in you we pray. Amen. I love the start of a new year. There's just something almost like you're starting fresh, looking back on everything that was accomplished in the last year, making plans, resolutions, if you want to call them that, for the next year. And so I thought in the spirit of the new year, I would review what excites me most about 2018 and my resolutions for 2019, just so that you can share in my excitement of what was done in the last year and so you can hold me accountable for 2019. Perhaps my biggest boast for 2018 was that my wife, Michelle, not only graduated from nursing school, but also got a job at the pediatric wing at Roanoke Memorial Hospital. Took lots of hard work, lots of studying, but she did it. And I'm very proud and I boast of the fact that she did that. And I'm also very proud and I boast of the fact that all my children finished their respective school years last May with good grades. There were some trying moments, but we made it through. And they all made their respective sports teams this last year, which eliminated many tears and frustration for me, which is always good when they don't make the team. And I made some resolutions for 2019 of what I hope to accomplish in this next year. I hereby resolve that Sean will finish his Master of Theology degree this year. And just as important in 2019 is my resolution that those with cooking skills here at Westminster will feel compelled towards hospitality. And I resolve that my children will read their Bibles all year, be extremely well behaved, and pick up their toys when they're done playing. Now, I know that's not typically how we make New Year's resolutions. We usually talk about what we're going to do, not about what someone else is going to do. We make resolutions for us as individuals, what our successes are going to be, what we're going to accomplish. We don't usually review the last year and think of all the things that everybody else has done. We talk about all the things that we have completed. We boast in our own accomplishments, our own accolades. In fact, in American culture, we get a little annoyed when somebody boasts about somebody else's accomplishments, as though we had the slightest thing to do with anything that was done, as though we're somehow stealing someone else's glory. We kind of think it weird when somebody else would boast about what somebody else has done, taking credit for them. And we question how exactly somebody is going to fulfill any resolutions that were made about somebody else's behavior in the next year when that's completely out of their control. But isn't that what Paul is doing here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? He even says there in verse 4, "We ourselves boast about you," which is a common theme in Paul's letter, boasting about something that the Thessalonians have done. As Paul, as it were to reflect back on the past year, what most excites him, what most makes him rejoice and boast is what the Thessalonians have done. Their steadfastness, their faith in the midst of persecution and affliction. We kind of scratch our heads. Paul, how can you boast in someone else's behavior? You weren't there. You didn't do it. You possibly weren't even on the same continent as them. How can you boast about that? And then to make it even more bizarre, Paul makes a resolution there in verses 5 through 12 at the end of the chapter about what the Thessalonians are going to do, about how they're going to remain steadfast, something that Paul has absolutely no control over. Now, on the one hand, you might look at what Paul is saying here and agree that he's being somewhat odd. But chances are you're kind of internally rolling your eyes and saying, come on, Kyle, you know what he's saying. You know that Paul is boasting in the work of God. You know that Paul is showing a resolve, a confidence in God to continue to work in this next period of time. And that's all certainly true. And yet we have grown so accustomed to this perspective, so accustomed to this way of talking, of focusing on others and focusing on what God has done, that we completely overlook how incredibly unusual, how bizarre, even un-American Paul's words really are. And how, in some ways, un-American it is for us to have this same perspective. Because Paul is really saying something rather bizarre here. Something that would have even been bizarre in his own day. To be so completely focused on what they have done, rather than himself, and to focus on what God is going to do, rather than on what he's going to do. These words are quite odd. And I simply want to look at the oddity of this statement this morning, this oddity of this passage, for why this is somewhat unusual and why to some degree we should consider it unusual rather than just simply skimming over it and saying we know what Paul is saying. As I mentioned there, the first reason that Paul's words are rather odd is that they're completely others-focused. What does Paul boast about in this chapter? He boasts about the Thessalonians. I mean, the only time that Paul mentions his actually having done anything or his going to do something is there in verse 11, where he talks about how he's going to pray for them. Other than that, these verses are more about what the Thessalonians have done, at least in the first three or four verses there of the passage. Paul is rejoicing. Paul is boasting at what they have done. And yet this is Paul. This is the man who has been stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, persecuted, who has suffered more than most of the apostles of his day, at least up to this point. And what is it that Paul boasts in? He doesn't boast in shipwrecks. He doesn't boast in his endurance or his perseverance. He doesn't boast in the fact that he is Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who has seen the Savior. No, what Paul boasts in when he goes to visit other churches is what the Thessalonians have done, and what they have accomplished. He is most excited, most thrilled, finds greatest satisfaction in boasting about someone else, and what they have done, how the Thessalonians have grown in faith and love and hope in the gospel, how they have experienced spiritual growth. I mean, on the one hand, it's not that much different from my boasting that my wife got a job at the hospital. I didn't go to medical school. I didn't do the studying. I didn't get the interview. But I'm pretty excited about what she did in 2018. I'm most excited about that. The same here for Paul. When we look at Paul, what part has Paul played in the growth of the Thessalonians? Yes, he originally evangelized them, but since then he hasn't even been with them. He sent them a letter. Yes, it's an inspired letter, but it's still a letter. It's not even that long of a letter. He sent them 1 Thessalonians. And yet that letter, that one letter, and the opening words of this letter reveal that Paul's energy, Paul's focus, Paul's passion is really upon the spiritual success of the Thessalonians. This is what he longs for. It's what he prays for. It's what he desires, that the Thessalonians would grow in the gospel. If Paul were to make a New Year's resolution, it would have read something like this: I resolve that the Thessalonian church will grow in faith, hope, and love. Which is why he's rejoicing in this letter, because that is what has happened. His resolution has been fulfilled. And yet I really think that the power, the impact of what Paul says here is not so much in his focus, but that in Paul's focus is not where we would expect it to be. His focus is not on himself. He doesn't even talk about himself. He isn't thinking about himself. He isn't thinking about what he has done or what he will do. But as we sit down and as we make plans and resolutions for the year 2019, as we set our annual goals or whatever you want to call them, where is our focus typically? Whose accomplishments are we generally focused on? Ourselves. I mean, we even start our resolutions. I resolve that I will do this. That's generally where our focus is. But Paul is not I-focused. Paul is other-focused. He longs to see others grow, others develop. And yet I think if we're honest with ourselves, as we're sitting here in church this morning, sitting here surrounded by other members of the body of Christ, is our goal, is our resolution, is our desire really to see others grow in grace? Do we really want others to grow spiritually? Or if we're here this morning, are we really just focused on our own spiritual growth? Not that that's a bad thing, but we tend to become very introspective and only focused on ourselves. This is what I want to get out of Sunday morning. This is what I want to get from God's Word. This is what I hope I walk away with when I walk away from here. And if we are others focused, which does happen occasionally, many times it's because of the benefit that it will give for us. I want those here at Westminster to really grow in their cooking and hospitality skills in 2019, because chances are then I will get more cookies. But Paul isn't interested even in the benefits of growth. It's not even, I want the Thessalonians to grow so that I could stop worrying about all their problems because they'll actually mature. No, he doesn't say that. He's not interested in the fringe benefits. He's interested in the benefits of the Thessalonians for the sake of the Thessalonians, that they would benefit from the growing in God's grace and in faith and hope and love, which only makes sense if we realize how much Paul really cares for the Thessalonians. He addresses them there in verse 3 as brothers, and it's not an accident. It's not a flippant title. It's not a nice salutatory address. Remember how he closed 1 Thessalonians, greet one another with a holy kiss? Paul is saying, we're family. We are family. Paul loves these people. It's why he's focused on them, and he's focused on their growing in grace, their family. He cares for them truly as brothers. He wants the family to grow in grace. And yet again, we typically don't focus on the idea of family. We don't think the way that Paul does. We're usually much more individually focused. I mean, just ask yourselves as you sit here this morning, look three rows ahead of you and think of that person that's seated there and ask yourself, do you think of that person as family? Do you care about that person as family? Love them as family? Maybe. Oftentimes, though, in the church, we become so self-concerned, so self-focused, so individualized that we completely forget about everyone else in the church, as though it's almost a coincidence that everybody else showed up here on the same Sunday morning as me, because I'm coming so that I can get something out of Sunday morning without thinking of, I hope that that person is growing in grace this morning. I really care for that person. I love that person. I hope that the other people in this family are growing in grace because of the proclamation of God's Word. I mean, I boast about my wife. I boast about my kids. That's natural. They're biological family. But what about boasting in others in the church? Does it excite us and make us rejoice when we realize that other people are growing? Is that something that we want to boast about? Is that something that we want to praise and rejoice about and say, yes, I'm so glad that other people in the church are growing because I care about them. They're family. I want them to grow. And yet again, I think oftentimes it's only our own spiritual growth, my worship experience. And yet Paul is showing us here that's not a correct attitude. That's not how a family acts. That's not how a family works together. That's not how a family perceives one another. Biological or spiritual, we're supposed to care for one another. We're supposed to care about other people, care about their growth and grace, their knowledge of the truth, their spiritual development, to the point that we as a church base our measure of success, our evaluation of the past year, our excitement, our boasting on whether or not they succeed, rather than just on whether or not I succeed. Can we step back and say that what I'm most excited about in 2018 is that others grew closer to Christ? Or are we typically just focused on ourselves? Can we say, I love and I care for the other people in my community, my church, and I want to see them grow? Which, of course, obviously assumes that we actually know these people, which is part of what we talked about last week in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's hard to care for someone and to desire their spiritual growth if we don't actually know them. And yet Paul's assumption is that we will not only know them, but that we will love for them and care for them and focus on their growth and faith and hope and love because they're family and because that's what we want. Paul is giving us an example here of an others-focused perspective. He's not focused just on himself. He's focused on others. He's calling us to be family-focused, others-focused, to see others grow so that, like Paul, we can boast not in ourselves, not in what we've accomplished, not in what we've got out of it, but that we can perceive that other people are growing and rejoice in their growth, that we can actually desire for other people to grow and boast when that happens. Paul's example here is very convicting, even for me personally. It's my job to care for all of you. And yet still I recognize that I fall short of that. Because many times I too am focused only on what I can get out of a Sunday morning and what the passage is saying to me and whether or not I like that song and whether or not I feel like I was encouraged this morning. And yet I think Paul's example here is calling us to confess our introspective, self-focused nature and instead think of others. To have that perspective that wants to see others grow. To the point that that could even be our resolution as a church, as the body of Christ, that we want to see others grow. We want to see others in the community of faith grow, others discipled, so that our biggest passion that we might boast in at the end of the year is not just in what we have benefited from spiritually, but that what we together have benefited from spiritually. That we together might grow in faith and hope and love, and that it might be evident in our church together as we're focused not just on ourselves, but on each other, on a desire to see others grow and others benefit from the gospel. In fact, you might even consider that the very definition of a church. That a church is a group of people who come together, united in faith, united in the gospel, united in Jesus Christ, who come together to encourage and build up one another, to educate, to teach, to discipline one another so that we might together grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I think that is what Paul would say should be our resolution this year, that we might be others-focused and not just focused on ourselves. And yet Paul's words are odd for another reason, not just because he focuses on other people, as here he is Paul the Apostle, but because of what he hopes will be accomplished not by them, but by God. He hopes that God is going to do something. Paul is boasting in what has been done in the Thessalonians and what will be done in the Thessalonians because of his confidence. And yet his confidence is not in the Thessalonians. His confidence is in a third party, a third entity beside the Thessalonians. Paul is saying that he's really boasting in what this third party has done in the Thessalonians and what this third party will do in the future. Again, as we read over this, we fail to realize the incredible spiritual depth of what Paul is saying. I boast in the Thessalonians, but it has nothing to do with the Thessalonians. It has to do with this third party. It has to do with God. It's as if Paul is saying, I would boast, not just that my wife Michelle got a job at Carillion, but I boast that Carillion gave Michelle a job. Focusing more on that third person. Or that I resolve, not just that Sean will finish his Master's of Theology by 2019, but I resolve for Sean's wife, Sarah, and for all of Sean's friends to bug Sean into finishing his degree in 2019. Again, putting the focus on that third party. I mean, if you really think about what Paul is saying, his words in any other setting, in any other field other than theology, would be dismissed as crazy talk. I am so confident in that other person this year as to what they're going to do in you. I don't really have any confidence in you. But this third party, that's where my confidence lies. Paul isn't thinking of what he's going to do. He isn't reflecting of what the Thessalonians are going to do, but of completely, up till this point, other than the intro, what's almost not been mentioned, of what God is going to do. God is going to do all this. I mean, think about that. Paul boasts having done nothing more than a letter. And yet it isn't as though that Paul is excited in what he has done for the Thessalonians or what the Thessalonians have done, but what God has done in them. He's focused, Paul is focused on the Thessalonians' spiritual growth, but he isn't thinking that they're going to accomplish that growth, but that God is going to accomplish that spiritual growth in them. Just look at verse 3. We always ought always to give thanks to God for you because your faith is growing abundantly and your love is increasing. Paul doesn't thank the Thessalonians, he thanks God. And then Paul boasts in verse 4 that they have grown spiritually, are loving one another, that their faith in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins is increasing, and yet he actually gives thanks not to them, even though he says all this wonderful things that they've done. He gives thanks to God. I mean, do you realize how bizarre this is? This isn't how we think about accomplishments. Usually when we think of accomplishments, we give credit to the person who succeeds. And yet Paul is saying, this is quite the accomplishment, but I don't thank you. I thank God. I mean, this is just crazy, thanking a third party. I mean, the only thing that I could really think of this week that comes anywhere close is by claiming that actually Al Gore really did invent the internet. Of coming up with this third party and saying that party's responsible for everything that I have done and you have done. But that third party's responsible. Paul is looking at the Thessalonians and he's basically saying, you didn't do any of this. You didn't do this. Paul says, great job, Thessalonians, but I'm going to thank someone else for your accomplishments. I'm going to give them the credit. Even when Paul is boasting in verse 4, he's not really boasting in the Thessalonians for what they've done. He's boasting the evidence that is in them for what God has done. He even says that in verse 5. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom. As soon as we see that word worthy, we immediately assume that the Thessalonians have somehow been worthy. They have earned this. They have deserved this. But why then would Paul pray in verse 11 to God? It would make more sense if the Thessalonians have done this to pray to the Thessalonians. But they didn't do this. God did this. God is the one who is making them worthy. He is the one who has changed and transformed them by the power of His grace. So that Paul can say, great job, Thessalonians, you are worthy. But I really pray that God would continue to make you worthy because He's the one who made you worthy in the first place. And why would Paul mention grace in verse 12 if the Thessalonians had of their own resolve become steadfast and increased in faith, hope, and love? Grace is unmerited favor by definition. Something you don't deserve. Grace is the working of the Holy Spirit in us. The Thessalonians, while being the ones who are steadfast, by being the ones who have grown in faith, hope, and love, they've not done any of this. God has made them grow through grace. God has made them grow through His Holy Spirit. So Paul rejoices, he celebrates, he boasts, but he makes it quite clear who should get the credit. God is the one, he says, who gets all the glory. All the praise, because God has done all of this. Even as Paul finishes there in verse 12, that the name of Christ may be glorified among you. We need to realize who's responsible for this. Just this week, I was chatting with Bill Brown about an infamous football game that took place several years ago between the Green Bay Packers and the Seattle Seahawks. It was an infamous game for two reasons. It was back when the NFL referees were on strike, and so they had replacement referees. And second, the game ended on such a bad call by the replacement referees that it ended the referee strike the next day, because everybody was just utterly shocked by how bad of a call it had been. The referees literally gave a touchdown to the losing team and made them the winning team, which unfortunately was not the Packers, it was the Seahawks. They made the Seahawks the winning team, even though everybody in America knew the Seahawks had lost the game. As a Packer fan, I was furious, but what really made me mad was the post-game interview with the Seahawks coach. And they said, how do you feel about the win? And he went on and on and on about how amazing his team was and how they were the better team with the better skill and the greater heart and just... And I'm sitting there thinking, everybody in America knows the only reason you won that game was because of a bad call. And yet he took all the credit for that game, for he and his team, saying that they had done it. I think what Paul is showing us here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is that for us to somehow take credit or give credit to the Thessalonians would be just as shocking, just as theologically incorrect, just as whatever the word is you want to use, it would be just as awful because they didn't do it. God did this. And Paul is saying that makes an impact then on how you view the future. Because as Paul ends then, Paul says, look, this is what I want. This is what I want for the Church of Jesus Christ. This is what I want for the Thessalonians, which means naturally, I will turn to God. Because God is the one who has done this. That's really Paul's point in verses 5 through 10 there, that God has done all of this. Verse 5, whose kingdom has been established? God's kingdom. Who established it? God. Verse 6, who's going to pour out judgment on those who have afflicted the Thessalonians? God. Verse 7, who's going to grant relief? God. Who's going to be revealed from heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. Verse 8, who's going to inflict vengeance with a flaming fire? God. Verse 9, who's going to punish? God. Verse 10, who will do the glorifying? God. And yet when it comes to how we view the next year, we still say, here's what I'm going to do in the next year. Even though theologically we understand that God has done all of this, even though we understand to a large degree how shocking it would be to take the credit for that and say that I did this, that's still how we go about it. Because who's not mentioned in the passage here? The Thessalonians. There's nothing that Paul says about what they're going to do. And I know I'm belaboring the point here, but this is just a crucial point because often when we become more focused on other people, we become focused on what I'm going to do for those other people. I want these other people to grow. I desire them to prosper spiritually. I care about them. And so let me tell you all the things that I'm going to do in the next year to accomplish that. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to point out their sin. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to challenge them. I'm going to be an instrument of God's grace. Let me tell you about all the things that I'm going to do that's just surely going to help them grow. And all of those things are certainly good things, things that we should do, but we can easily become so focused on what we're going to do for others that we begin to act as though we're what's causing spiritual growth. Even though Paul has just made it crystal clear, couldn't make it any clearer, that the source of spiritual growth is God's grace and the Holy Spirit. Meaning that our goal, our endeavor, our passion is not just for us to bring about spiritual growth, but to connect them to the means of God's grace. Because God's the one who grants the spiritual growth. Saying that I'm going to help that person grow without spiritually relying upon the grace of God, not leading them to the means of grace, just simply saying, I'm going to do it, sort of like saying I'm going to vacuum up that dirt without actually plugging in the vacuum cleaner. There's no power. It doesn't make any sense. Paul is reminding us here that the spiritual power lies in the grace of God and that that's what we need to connect people to. Because unless they're plugged into God's grace, there is no power. Just look at verse 11. Paul, having explained in verses 5 through 10 all that God will do, now mentions what he hopes is going to happen in the Thessalonians in the future. And yet you'll notice that verses 11 and 12 are not a list of all the things that Paul is going to do to help the Thessalonians grow. He doesn't say, I'm going to send them more letters. He doesn't say, I'm going to send them Bible studies. I'm going to even send them Timothy or Titus. Instead, out of all of this, he talks about what God is going to do. Make them worthy of God's calling. Fulfill every resolve for good, every work of faith by His power, he says. By God's power, by His grace, by His Spirit, God is going to accomplish all this. So does that mean that Paul and his fellow leaders are simply going to sit back and do nothing? I mean, after all, God's going to take care of it, so I'm off the hook. Now look again at verse 11. We always pray for you. In this whole chapter, that's the only thing that Paul says he's going to do. He's going to pray. He's going to pray. Of course, we know that Paul is doing a lot behind the scenes that he's not mentioning. He is encouraging and teaching and preaching and writing letters. But what is in focus here for Paul? Prayer. I'm going to pray. It's not surprising, since 1 Thessalonians ends with pray without ceasing. Paul's going to do the very thing that he said. He's going to pray for the Thessalonians, not praying to the Thessalonians. He's going to pray to God, to the source of the power. This is what Paul is going to do. He's going to ask God to do what only God can do. Only God can do this. Only God has done this, says Paul, so only God can do this in the future. Do you see the dependency of the Apostle Paul? I mean, we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of all the amazing things that Paul has done, things I've already mentioned, and yet, when it really comes down to it, Paul understands it's nothing. It's nothing. He's focused on others' spiritual growth, but he's focused also on God as the only one who can grant that spiritual growth through His grace. Paul is not self-focused, either as the goal or as the means. He is focused on God and God alone in complete dependency upon God to act. Which is really the focus that Paul is calling us to focus on. We've already talked about being others-focused, about our highest goal being their spiritual growth. But Paul is also calling us to be grace-focused, to be focused upon the grace of God, of seeking to get others into contact with the only one who can really bring about change, Jesus Christ. We oftentimes, even as we program things, we can easily place our faith in our programs or our curriculum or our emphasis or our slogans or anything else you want to call it. And Paul is basically saying, those are all great, that's fine, but where's your faith? Where's your trust? It should be in God and God alone. I think even on a simpler level, Paul would ask us the simple question, are we lifting up one another in prayer? Not simply praying for the sick and relatives and aging parents, those things are all good, but praying that God work in an ever-increasing way in other people in our community, even as He works in us. Praying that God would grow our brothers and sisters in their knowledge of the gospel. Praying that He would continue to refine them and make them holy. And why wouldn't we? As we've already said, they're family. Our Wednesday night prayer meetings really should be full of people as we gather. Not just because prayer is good, but because Wednesday is a time of family fellowship where we gather to pray for others. My living room should be too small to contain us all because we have this desire to be others-focused, but also to be grace-focused and praying for others. Because we pray because we're dependent, like Paul, on the power of God to work in others' lives. And even if we can't make it on a Wednesday, for one reason or another, and there's lots of good reasons people can't make it, our lives should still be marked by prayer for one another. We should be praying for each other here in the church. We should be challenging one another and calling them to connect to God's means of grace so that they might grow in holiness. Because we're dependent upon God to accomplish this. I pray that in this next year, that we as a church would follow the example of the Apostle Paul. That we would get our eyes off of ourselves, off of what would be good for us as individuals, or the good that we think will be done for us if everybody else gets their act together, and instead place our focus and our trust back on where it belongs, back on the powerful grace of God, that God would work in us, that God would work through us, that it would be our desire for God to work in us individually, but also to work in others. That we might be able to say as we look back on the end of the year and even on to the next year, that we have desired to be a group of people who is others-focused and grace-focused, confident in God's grace to be at work in other people. Let's pray.